I want this evening to bring a special and specific message for the occasion. Once again, we have almost reached the end of another year. In a day or two, in a few days, we will have gathered around the graveside of the year 2008 and, as it were, consigned the ashes of that year to the dust of history. And we will have heralded the birth of another new year. I don't know about you, but I always look upon the end of an old year as a solemn and significant event, because it reminds me that we are all marchers in a great procession. We are marching along in the march of time. Now, in the Bible, we read a lot about the subject of time. For example, the Apostle Paul said to the church at Corinth, "Brethren, the time is short." It is true that time waits for no man, so they tell us. It is true. It passes on relentlessly. And we are reminded of the brevity of time and of life by the death of each successive old year. Now, because time is short, it's all the more necessary to make a right use of it. The scripture says to us in the book of Psalms, it actually records the prayer of the psalmist indeed, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Psalm 90, verse 12. And all of us need to be taught that lesson. Now, in our daily lives, the question is often heard, "What is the time?" Or, "Do you have the time?" "What time is it?" That's a question that I heard often and used often myself in growing up. That's how we always expressed it where I was born. "What time is it?" Well, you might say, "What is the time?" And that's a common inquiry that can be applied to each of us in a spiritual fashion, and then it can be answered by the words of Scripture. There are three places in the Bible that I would like to show you this evening where an answer is provided to the question, "What is the time?" or "What time is it?" First of all, I want you to go with me to the book of Hosea, the prophet Hosea, and the chapter 10 and verse 12. And there we simply read, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you." What is the time? It is time for supplication. It is time to seek the Lord. Now, I know that there's a way in which we can apply that text to the unsaved person. We can apply this to the unregenerate person. If you're not a believer, then we would say to you, it's about time that you sought after the Lord. And it's never too early to do that. In fact, the scripture warns people in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." That suggests to me the urgency of the matter, because there will be a time when he may not be found and when he is not near. It's needful for us all to pray with the publican in the temple, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Or, "Be propitious to me." That's the word. It means, "Look upon me as when thou lookest on the blood of the sacrifice, and have mercy upon me on that account." But the text in Hosea has particular reference to Christians, especially backslidden Christians, especially cold-hearted Christians. And such were the people addressed by the prophet Hosea. They were the Lord's own people. But if you read that book, you will discover discover that they were a people who had actually turned from paths of holiness and righteousness into the byways of sin. And the Lord had to teach his people graphically by Hosea's own example when he took a woman of whoredoms unto himself rather than his wife. The Lord was teaching his people that that's exactly how they had behaved toward him. They had gone after other lovers. They needed to repent of their sins and get back to the Lord. They were the Lord's own people, but they had turned aside. If you look, for example, at Hosea chapter 11 and verse 7, there's a word that must resonate with every true Christian. And my people are bent to backsliding from me. Do you know that is true? As you look at your own heart and your own experience, there is that within you, we call it the flesh, that is determined to take you away from God. My people, he says, are bent to backsliding from me. He's speaking of the people of Israel. He's speaking of a people who were supposed to be fruitful, but were no longer bearing fruit unto God. Go back to chapter 10, verse 1. The Lord chided his people in this way: Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself, according to the multitude of his fruit. He hath increased the altars according to the goodness of his land. They have made goodly images. An empty vine. They were like a barren field. If you look with me further on in the chapter, the verse just before the text that we've been looking at, it says in Hosea 10 verse 11, and Ephraim is as an heifer that is taught, and loveth to tread out the corn, but I passed over upon her fair neck. I will make Ephraim to ride, Judah shall plough, and Jacob shall break his clods. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. They were like a barren field. It is interesting to me that the word Ephraim, which is often used in substitution for, if I could put it that way, used instead of Israel, Ephraim, literally means doubly fruitful. That's what Ephraim signifies, doubly fruitful. And yet the Lord had to say to a people who were supposed to be bringing forth double fruit, that you're not bringing forth fruit at all. Their hearts were like wasteland, like fallow ground. You know what fallow ground is? It's uncultivated soil. It is neglected soil. A field becomes hard and rock-like when you just leave it alone. When you don't break up the clods, when you don't plow the ground, when you don't disc the earth. Anyone who comes from a farming community, especially where there's arable farming taking place, understands this kind of analogy. The ground, when it is uncultivated, when it's just left to lie there, it becomes fallow ground. The field that is left fallow soon becomes brick hard because it's caked by the hot sun and it becomes covered in weeds. Weeds always grow, don't they? They always grow. And maybe I'm talking to somebody tonight and you feel that your heart is just like that fallow ground. There are folks, and if they look at themselves, they would have to say, once I was bright for the Lord, once I served the Lord in great faithfulness, but somewhere along the way I became sidetracked and got careless about spiritual things. And I stopped living for God the way that I once did. And such a person would have to say, I'm backslidden. And to such, the Bible would say, it is time for supplication. It's time again to seek the Lord till he sends the showers of blessing upon your soul
once more. The fallow ground needs to be broken up. And what is that? That's repentance. That's what it is. Break up your fallow ground. That is repentance. Remember the words of the psalmist. Oh, what an example he sets for us of backsliding and of repentance from his backsliding. In Psalm 51, the psalmist had this to say, among other things, in verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. The Lord loves the broken heart because it is such a heart that he gives. He gives the broken heart. It is he, though it is spoken of as something that we do, it is he that does it, who breaks up the fallow ground of our hearts. He brings about repentance within us. When in brokenness of heart and repentance of spirit, we turn to God in supplication and ask for his forgiveness. And the wonderful truth is that the Lord will restore us to a place of fruitfulness when we have become barren. He has promised to do this. I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, he said through the prophet Joel. In Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 14, he says, turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. The Lord has not divorced his people. He said, I'm still married to you. Turn, O backsliding children, for I am married unto you. You look at Jeremiah 3 verse 22, and again he says, return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. And then there is the response from the Lord's people, behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. It is time for supplication. It is time tonight, perhaps for all of us, to break up the fallow ground. Because while your heart may not be an entirely fallow ground, there may be hard places in it. There may be plenty of clods here and there that need to be broken up by the plow of God's word and spirit. And so may the Lord help us tonight to break up that fallow ground and to seek the Lord. And what a wonderful time to be restored to Christ, even on the last Lord's Day of a year. I'm glad that there is mercy with God. I'm glad that he will receive us graciously when we repent of our sins. The devil wants to tell you that you have backslidden and you have sinned and failed the Lord so often that the Lord is now fed up with you and will not take you back. And nothing could be further from the truth. Luke chapter 15 verse 20 gives us a picture certainly of one who is converted, but I think it's certainly applicable also to the child of God, because it says he arose, the prodigal, he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. We are his children. And surely though we have sinned against him, he will receive us graciously again when we come to him and when we turn from our sins. It is time to seek the Lord. It's time for supplication. And there's a wonderful promise there in relation to this. Till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Something that really helps the ground when it has been hardened and lying fallow is not only for it to be ploughed and disked, but for a good load of rain to come upon it. And how we need the showers to come down, the showers of blessing which the Lord promises to his people. There shall be showers of blessing, says the hymn. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Father above. Showers of blessing. Showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead.
It is time for supplication. And then, if you turn with me to the New Testament, to Romans chapter 13, there is a second time that I want to speak of. What is the time? What time is it? Romans 13, verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. I suggest to you that this is something that is spoken to God's people. It is spoken to Christians. And the Lord is telling them that it is time for sleeplessness. It's time to awake out of sleep. Oh, is it not all too possible for Christians to be sleeping? The world, the flesh, and the devil are past masters at rocking the cradle of sleepy believers. And I think it's a sad thing when God's people are slumbering, when souls all around them are in danger. We see an example of this literally in Jonah. In Jonah chapter 1, the story is given of the Lord's call to his servant to arise, to go to Nineveh, and to cry against it. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah disobeyed God. He went in exactly the opposite direction from that which the Lord set out before him. He went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare. He went down into the ship to go with those people unto Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. He did not want to fulfill that commission that God gave to him. And the Lord intervened in this man's life. He sent out a great wind into the sea. There was a mighty tempest. There was a huge storm, so bad that the ship was liable to be smashed in pieces. That is what the Bible teaches us. The ship was like to be broken. And one of the saddest scriptures in all of the Bible is this. Jonah chapter 1 verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God. Here are heathens, pagans, false worshippers. They're crying to their gods, and they cast forth the words that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Here's the Christian, if you like. Here's the believer. Here's the child of God. And when all around him are in mortal danger, he is fast asleep. And it took a heathen shipmaster to rebuke him. So the shipmaster came to him, Jonah 1 verse 6, and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. Instead of praying, instead of seeking his God, Jonah is down in the bottom of the ship, sleeping. And all around him are in mortal danger. Is that not a reflection of a lot of Christian people in the day in which we live? Where there are many, many folks who are fast asleep while sinners all around them perish. The Lord Jesus told many parables, and one in particular that he spoke in Matthew 25 really fits with what I'm saying here. And it's the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. And there's much that we could say about that parable. It's a very solemn portion of Scripture, not least because the five foolish virgins are so much like the five wise. They're so similar. It's, we might say, scary. They're so similar. Of course, the difference was that one set, the wise, had oil in their lamps, and the others had not. The difference was internal. However, here's the important point that I want to make here. In Matthew 25 and verse 5, the scripture says, and this is a reflection, by the way, of the times before Christ comes. While the bridegroom tarried, they all, underline that, they all slumbered and slept. All of them. Not just the foolish, but the wise and the foolish. They were all sleeping until there came the cry at midnight, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Both the wise and the foolish virgins were sleeping when the bridegroom was returning. Are you going to be one of those Christians that is slumbering when Jesus is coming? Certainly, sinners are asleep, and they need to be wakened up to the danger of their eternal peril. They don't understand their danger. They don't feel their load. And their eternal damnation is nearer than it has ever been. But as a Christian, and this is where the words of Paul in Romans 13:11 come in, as a Christian, you need also to awake from sleep. And I need to be awakened from slumber. Not because you're in danger of hell fire, because there was a time in your life's experience when you came and closed in with God's offer of mercy in Christ. You've been brought to trust in his work. He has covered you with his blood. You have his righteousness imputed to you. You have come to Christ by his grace and been saved. But there's work to be done for Jesus before he comes again. And if you look at the text in Romans 13, it mentions salvation. But I suggest to you the salvation that is mentioned there is not the forgiveness of our sins. Because we receive salvation at the moment we're brought to believe. The salvation that is in view here is a reference to our glorification. And I think that's easy to prove because the text in full says, it's high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. By grace are ye saved through faith, through believing, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You're saved by God's grace. The salvation that is nearer than when we believed is that glorification of the believer when Christ comes. It's referring to the coming of Christ. That day when we will be made perfect. That time when we go to be forever with Christ in a resurrected and glorified body. That will be a salvation of sorts. A salvation from the very presence of sin. Now that salvation is nearer today than it was when we first came to the Savior. It's nearer than it was this time last year. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Every day that the Christian lives is a day's march nearer home. And believer, the great thought for you is that you're closer to heaven tonight than you ever were before. You are nearer to that day when you'll no longer sin. But you're also nearer to that time when you will no longer be able to work for the Master in the same sense in which you can now. Will there be anything to show for all the time that you've been converted? We've spoken of this in recent times. Will there be any stars in my crown? Will we be able to stand before God like our Savior and say, "Behold, I and the children whom thou hast given me"? In Ephesians 5:16, the apostle reminds us that we should be redeeming the time. For the days are evil. Redeeming the time. Redeeming literally means to be buying it back. Buying back the time. It may be that we've been wasting time, and surely it has been the case, at least in some degree and measure. Even this past year, there have been opportunities missed because we've been asleep when we should have been awake. Now that's all in the past. And we can't do anything about it now, in a sense. But tonight, let us wake up. And let us stay awake in the incoming year by the grace of God. Paul is exhorting the Christians at Rome, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. I think it was Sir Walter Raleigh who said that the three greatest letters in the English alphabet were N-O-W. Now. It's high time to awake out of sleep. It's time for sleeplessness. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Many of us, thinking about our own lives, would have to say there's more behind us than there is ahead of us. And that's a solemn thing to consider. Let us be determined by God's grace that in whatever time we have left, we're going to spend that time for God. We're going to serve Him. The night is far spent. In other words, it's close to the morning. Verse 12 states that. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. It's almost the breaking of the day. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, he says, and it means decently, as in the day. Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. I say again, he's speaking to Christians. He's speaking to Christians. Christians can make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof, and we are warned against it. It's time for sleeplessness. It's time to stay awake. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 5 and 6 says this: Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are to be awake. It is time for supplication. It is time for sleeplessness. And that is a wonderful text in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It's verse 2. The words in parenthesis, the words in brackets here. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And there's my third point. It is time for salvation. What is the time? What time is it? It is time for salvation. It is always time for those who are not right with God to get right with God. An old Puritan said, it is never too soon to repent, but it may be too late. It is never too soon to repent, for we never know how soon it will be too late. That's what he said. And there are many who, in hearing the gospel, think about it. That's good. But it's time to stop thinking about it. I'm reminded of an incident from my own ministry many years ago. There was a young man who had lived a very profligate life. I believe the Lord had brought him under conviction of sin over a lengthy period. He'd gone to prison. By his own admission, he was so far from God that he used the pages of a Bible that had been given him to read to make the papers to roll up his tobacco to make cigarettes. We call them roll-ups
He would make his own roll-up cigarettes out of the pages of Scripture. And if you spoke to him today about this, he would hang his head in shame. He was far from God. But God dealt with him. God even used Christian policemen who went to arrest him, to witness to him, one of whom I knew very well. Anyway, this young man contacted me one day, and I didn't know him from Adam. I hadn't a clue who he was or what he wanted. But he told me he wanted to come along to our church back there in Scotland. And you get promises like that, which people don't keep. But this young man kept that promise, and every time he came to church, he would bring a group of what I called hoods with him. Guys that looked as if they were just out of jail. Always, when he came, there was a whole row of them. Whether he threatened them or what got them to church that way, I have no idea. But it was an amazing thing. He would come under the word of God, and then I believe God would just take the hammer of his word to his heart, and he would go missing for months on end. And then he would come back. He was like a bad penny. He would turn up. And this went on for 2 years. And he would call me periodically on the telephone, and just, I didn't know what he was calling for. I don't think he even knew himself, but the Lord was dealing with him. And I remember saying to him one day, "How are you? How are you doing?" "Oh," I said, "Mr. Hamill, I'm getting there. I'm getting there." And mentioning his name, I said, "It's time for you to stop getting there. And it's time to get there." He knew what I meant. One evening we were having our midweek service, and the knock came to the door, at the side door, and then he came. It was before the service started. And he never came to that service. I didn't know why he was there. Hadn't seen him for a while. But he started to talk to me, and he said, "Today I stopped getting there and I got there." He said, "I was driving along in the car," and he said in his own accent that his eyes were filled with tears, so much so that he had to pull the car over to the side of the road. And he said, "Pastor, at the side of the road in that car," he said, "I lifted my heart and I asked God to save me, and I believe he has done it." He said it's been a long time, when he mentioned the 2 years that he'd been coming along under the word periodically. He said, "I believe that today the Lord brought me there." And what a joy that was. It is time for salvation. Now is the accepted time. You know, there are folks who go year after year resisting the claims of Christ upon their soul. And years slip by, and another year slips by, and another year slips by, and they're still not saved. And we're reminded of that scripture. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. And you feel like saying, "When will you be saved? When will you come to Christ? And what better time could you find than today?" Now, there's a reason why now is the time for salvation. There's a reason why it says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." It's because we're not guaranteed any more time. Now is the accepted time. With Isaac, we can say, every one of us, "I know not the day of my death." With the psalmist, we can say, "There is but a step between me and death." With Proverbs 27 verse 1 we can say, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." With the book of James chapter 4 we can think that we know not what shall be on the morrow, for we know not what a day will bring forth. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, "If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." We don't know if we'll be here next week, never mind next year. And therefore, it is time for salvation.
I think of those words in Hebrews chapter 3, and they're, again, such solemn words. Verses 7 and 8, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice." And you know what that means? It means today if you are permitted to hear his voice. That's what it means. Today, if the Lord permits you to hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Today, if you will hear his voice, if you can hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Oh, it is time for salvation. It's a very solemn thought that people can sin away their day of grace. I believe that. I know the sovereignty of God would teach us that all of God's elect will be redeemed. I believe that too. Every last one for whom Jesus shed his blood will be in heaven. Of that there is no doubt. But nevertheless, the warnings, the threatenings of Scripture are given for a purpose. And people are responsible for their own damnation in the final analysis. If you're not saved and you're lost for eternity, it will not be because you are one of the non-elect merely. It will be because you have damned your own soul. That's the teaching of Scripture. Because punishment for sin is always deserved. It's deserved. I believe that God's salvation is all of grace, and damnation is all of sin. Yes, I believe in reprobation, but I believe it is only part judicial and it's part sovereign. God punishes men for their sins because they have chosen that path. That is why when Paul said, "You judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, I turn unto the Gentiles," he put the onus on them. And I want to do that in gospel preaching. I want to put the onus on the sinner, because that's where it belongs. The Bible says that you're to seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. May God help us in preaching always to get the blood of our hearers off of our hands. That's our duty. That's what Paul believed was his duty when he said, "I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." So may the Lord help us to do that. It is time for supplication. It is time for sleeplessness. It is time for salvation. And may every last one of us make our calling and our election sure. Amen.